to you today. Different context entirely. Same question. Whom do you serve? I hope so. That's kind of the point, right? Whom do you serve? Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 6. You might find that there is a tendency for us to pursue after that old man in various capacities. Paul in Ephesians listed a bunch of those different capacities to walk as the Gentiles do, essentially. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start off in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know, and here it is, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we have believed that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but grace. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Question once more, whom do you serve? Are you presenting your members as slaves to sin, to obey sin and its various lusts? Or are you obeying the Lord? Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The question once more, whom do you serve? Let's pray thus far with reading God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today and the opportunity to gather around your word. And Lord, we just ask that you empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit, Lord. In your name, amen. Scripture says that whatever you submit to yourself in obedience to that thing, you are a slave. In the text before us in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is primarily talking about money. He even concludes saying you cannot serve God and money. Now, I'm going to tease my mom a little bit. I was falsely told growing up that money is the root of all evil. Okay, what does Scripture actually say? The love of money is the root of all evil. So I'm teasing you a little bit on that one. But you get the idea. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, okay? That's the root of it. There are a lot of different things that happen for the sake of somebody's bottom dollar. Whether it's some politician somewhere doing a whole lot of horrendous things because they want more and more and more and more money, or if it's just simply a bank robber going to a bank and robbing a bank. A lot of different kinds of evils are born because they are in love with money. Jesus says once more, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot. I like the KJV reading of this just simply because it makes money seem like a separate figure. It almost makes it kind of personified. Man cannot serve God and mammon. I find that reading a little interesting just because it kind of plays on the idea of idolatry going on there, which certainly if you are pursuing money, there is idolatry there. But Jesus teaching this is teaching more than just not being able to serve God and money. That's a great starting point. Indeed, that's where Jesus starts. He starts with laying up treasures on earth. That's where he starts. But the application of this goes well beyond just money, doesn't it? We just read two separate texts. We read about the old self and the new self. You cannot serve the old and the new self. It cannot be done. You're going to grow to love one and despise the other, or serve one and hate the other. Whatever it is, you can't do both. We read in Romans chapter 6 how you cannot present your members as slaves to righteousness and unrighteousness. It's one or the other. You cannot have both. We cannot have those dualistic minds that say we can do both and be just fine. Jesus is telling here once more, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot have two masters. Now today, we're going to ask and hopefully answer three separate questions that can help us to truly and hopefully do better in putting to death the deeds of the flesh and to live according to the Spirit. So three separate questions and hopefully their answers too. The first question in the teaching of Jesus in verses 19 through 24, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Don't say the bank. You can say the Bank of Heaven. Is there a national bank in heaven? I don't know. That's a good question. Might have to do another Bible study on that one. But first question, where is your treasure? There are two commands of Jesus here. Let's read verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what does it say? There your heart will be also. Seems already Jesus is saying you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the treasures on earth and the treasures in heaven. You cannot serve the master that gives the treasures on earth or the master that gives the treasures in heaven. You cannot do both. You have to pick one and stay in that lane. Money will be the primary focus at the end of this passage, but the first question, or the first command rather, of Jesus here is a negative one, meaning do not. That's a negative command. Do not. Okay? Positive being do. Okay? So you think of the Ten Commandments. Those are all negative commands. Do not do these things. Thou shalt not. Negative command. Negative not meaning bad, just saying do not. Okay? Positive meaning do. Okay? So think of the Garden of Good and Evil. There are two positive commands, one negative command. One, take dominion over all the earth. God is saying, Adam, do this. Eve, do this. Second positive, be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve, I want you to have families. Go do that. Okay, he's saying to do those things. Now, what was the negative command in the garden? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happens if you do it? You shall surely die. And sure enough, right? Their relationship with God was severed, and they would eventually reap the whirlwind of reward of their disobedience through their own death. Now, when we read this, we see the negative command, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He gives some specifics as to why you shouldn't do that. Moth and rust, thieves are going to break in and steal. It seems there is already, with your treasures on earth, going to be corruption. I jokingly sometimes ask Lily how much money you can actually withdraw from a bank at one time because she used to work at a bank. Banks don't actually have that much money in it. I don't know if you know that. So you might need all of your money right now, but it's already gone elsewhere. I'm not calling banks thieves. It's just an example, okay? They're trying to make money too. Whatever. Cool beans. That's their thing. The whole idea just being, things are going to happen on Earth. When you need it, it's not going to be there. Let's say you are somebody who likes to hoard a whole bunch of wealth. Well, guess what? Let's say you put it all in gold one day and you own all of Fort Knox. Well, it just takes one thief with a crafty plan to suddenly take all of Fort Knox's gold. Is Fort Knox still a thing, by the way? Is that still real? I have no idea. I just remember seeing like pictures back in the day. Just a whole gold everywhere, okay? It doesn't take much. Let's say you really like clothing, and you just have a huge collection of clothing. Well, there's a reason we don't have a lot of clothing from any time before like the 1800s. Moths eat it. It just decays, breaks down over time. It's gone. It doesn't last. Jesus is saying, do not lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Later on, Paul is going to once more say, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People are going to do terrible, wicked things for the cause of money. And I don't think this is the only kind of earthly treasure we find ourselves pursuing. I don't think it's just money being the earthly treasure that we pursue. Consider also fame. People will do anything anymore for their 15 seconds of fame. As long as they get that one click, they feel a little bit more secure about themselves. Recognition. Or how about for people like me who are a little bit of a hobbyist, just simply tools, right? Anybody there with me just likes tools and having things to be able to build stuff and whatnot? It's pretty nice, right? But is that what we're to pursue, Troy? No, he says no. He's a lot better with different kinds of tools than I am, that's for sure. But it's not the kind of treasure we're supposed to lay up. What about cars? Big car people out there? Not really. More of a truck guy. That's right. They all break down. All of them. How many Model Ts do you see driving around casually on the street? Might see a couple. What is George? What kind of car is George? Model A. There we go. Model A. Good condition. We drove in them in our wedding, right, on the send-off. I wouldn't drive them around the highway, though. They break down. That's the point. I'm not saying, actually, George is, I don't think he has any rust, to be honest, but he might. He's in great condition. But other Model A's and Model T's and all kinds of different vehicles break down. They break down. What about comfort? What about comfort? That's something we sacrifice a lot of things for. You might even sacrifice a lot of money to stay at a little bit nicer hotel, right? It's a little bit more comfortable. I'll tell you, San Antonio, my mom and I stayed at one of the dingiest hotels I've ever seen in my life. Do not recommend it. But since we did that, it's pretty bad. But since we did that, we were able to go to all kinds of different places we probably would not have been able to go to otherwise. But we do sacrifice a lot for the sake of comfort. How about this? This is a big idol in America, I believe. Security. Security. I'm going to feel safe wherever we go. Make sure that I'm not going to get hurt somehow. We sacrifice a lot for security. But I think ultimately, in Scripture, I think that's going to be a treasure on earth, not necessarily one in heaven. Not that these things in and of themselves have evil or good in them, innate in them. They're not moral at all. They're just things. And the Lord can certainly bless us with those things, and he can take them away just as easily as he can bless them. Praise the Lord for that. That is of his hand, his free volition to give. But why should we avoid the love of these kinds of things? They're susceptible to rust and decay and thieves. We should avoid these earthly treasures. Not in the sense that they are in themselves evil, but our love of such things are from a place of evil. It's our old nature creeping back in. So that's the negative. Avoid these. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't do it. What about the positive? But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So do this. What is it? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do this? How do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? I think in this chapter, Jesus has already given us a glimpse as to how to do this. We talked a little bit while back, a couple weeks ago, about giving to the needy. And by the way, giving to the needy with the right motive. If you're giving to the needy with the desire to just brag to other people how much you gave, I don't think you've laid up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But if you are actually not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing, then I believe the Lord is telling us, by doing that, by not being like the hypocrites, you are actually laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And in fact, when he talks about that in verse 4, so that your giving may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Look at that. He's already telling us how to do that. Isn't that incredible how Jesus does that? It's like he's a master teacher or something, huh? He means something when he says what he says. But how about prayer? Prayer's another one. If you are just making loud, boisterous prayers so that other people can see how theological, or as Troy says, spiritual you are, then you are not laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But as Jesus says once more in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret once more will what? Reward you. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Giving to the needy with the right motive. Praying for the right purposes. How about fasting? He does this once more. We can earn treasures by fasting, he tells us. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But if we're fasting and making ourselves look super gloomy and super hungry and just letting the whole world know how miserable we are because we're fasting, you're not getting any rewards in heaven. Jesus tells us in all these different cases, if you're doing something like that, then you are getting the recognition of man, and that is the whole reward. But once more, we mentioned earlier, the recognition of man is an earthly treasure that can be soon destroyed. 15 seconds of fame is all it is. Then you're gone. Irrelevant. But, once more, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So if you're fasting for the right purpose, for the right motive, then you are actually going to have rewards in heaven. Jesus is teaching us how to do these things. And these three things are not the only ways that we can get rewards in heaven. All sorts of different acts of faith are going to reap rewards. Whether it's just simply making a disciple and actually proclaiming the gospel to someone, I think there's a big reward for that. Whether it's just simply opening up your doors of your house for hospitality and just feeding a friend or whatever it might be, there is all sorts of different ways. Just practicing your spiritual gifts is going to reap the reward of God if you're doing it for the right reasons. If you're doing it for the recognition of man, on the other hand, probably not going to be getting these things. We need to be laying up treasures in heaven. Now, are these things physical, material? I think you can look at that one way or another. But I think ultimately, if you read 1 Corinthians 3, for example, what's going on there is we have all the works of Christians being tested by fire, okay? And there are works laid upon the foundation of Christ that are made out of sticks and straw, which is probably not a good thing to build a house out of. I learned that from the Three Little Pigs. And there's also gold and silver. Now, when all of these things are passed through the fire, what's going to survive? Foundation of Christ, works of gold and silver. Sticks and straw burn away. It blows away in the wind like chaff. That's it. But that Christian is still left with the foundation of Christ. They are still Christians. Amen? That's an important detail in that text. But as we are doing all these different things, we are earning all these rewards, that's essentially what we're doing, is we are building upon this foundation of Christ, a temple, essentially, of gold and silver. Now, is it something that we can actually touch and see and feel? It doesn't really matter to me. I think once you get to heaven, you're going to recognize who the true treasure of heaven is, and that's Jesus. And I've said this before. When you recognize that, all the potential real rewards that you have, you're just going to cast down at his feet. And he might give them back. That, whatever, that's for him to do. But ultimately, he's your treasure, right? And if he is truly your treasure, then you are going to be doing everything you can to actually be serving him. You cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. So what's the reasoning for this command? Well, he tells us in the last verse 21 of this paragraph, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you are laying up for yourself treasures here on earth, then you're missing the mark of what Christ has called you to. I'm not saying you shouldn't have anything or anything like that, that wealth is just evil, be like a Waldensian, which I think the Waldensians in history were awesome, but I'm not saying you should be necessarily like that if that's what God calls you to, praise the Lord. But we should be able to count all things as loss for the cause of Christ, including our wealth, comfort, security, all of these different things. In the case of Job, when you lay up for yourself treasures on earth, then in the case of Job, who praises the Lord, saying the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, you might find yourself being more like Job's wife, who tells Job to curse God and die because all these things have been taken away. We probably want to be more like Job in that case, right? When we are actually treasuring God himself and his gospel, the things that he has commanded us to treasure, instead of just treasuring a nice house, nice car, in the case of Job, a lot of horses and cows and things like that. And suddenly, and a nice family, by the way, and all of it's just taken away instantly. Job was still able to and ready to praise the Lord, whereas his wife was quite on the opposite end. When your earthly treasure has your heart, when it breaks or corrodes or rusts or is stolen, that's where your heart goes to. Your heart corrodes, breaks, it's stolen, all these different things. This is the key teaching to the whole passage. Think of the last few weeks once more, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, all these different things. When we are practicing all these different things for the right motive, we're laying up treasures in heaven. The key is understanding that your very real walk with Jesus is far more important than any temporal, meaning material, pursuit you could ever pursue. Whether it's fame and fortune, recognition, whether it is money, nice house, big family, all these different things, your walk with Jesus is more important than these things. Not that those things are necessarily bad, but your walk with Jesus is more important. It's better. There is a greater reward, a greater treasure there. When you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, you are humbling yourself and submitting to God and his will, and you're clinging to him in all things, and you're going to find yourself viewing all these temporal pursuits in the way Jesus wants you to view them, as things that come from his hand. Suddenly, your car and house become, instead of treasures that you cherish and you desire to glorify ultimately and serve ultimately, they became, like Job, just a house and a car, because that's what they are, right? Your family becomes more of an opportunity to glorify God as God intended through the marriage covenant, raising godly children, than just something you can boast about to other people. It becomes far more real, far more valuable, far more heavenly. All these things suddenly become what they were meant to be instead of false idols and masters that command your waking lives. Second question for today, what light enters your eye? First question was, where is your treasure? Is it on earth or in heaven? Where's your treasure? And I'm hoping and praying that it's in heaven. But second, what light enters your eye? Or perhaps, what does that light become once it enters your eye? Let's keep reading. Verses 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus provides two possibilities for the lamp of your eyes. It's going to become light, or it's going to become darkness. So how can I ensure the lamp of my eye produces light, glorifying to God? Well, consider the last point, by laying up treasures in heaven. Jesus is taking that whole idea and just giving it another picture to help us wrap our minds around it. The lamp of our eye is producing light. If it is producing light, I should say, it's looking to God as its true master. It's submitting to God in all things, just as Jesus teaches us to do. When you are doing this, your whole body becomes full of light, When you are constantly seeking those things that are above, your actions are, and words are going to show that. Kind of like the question we had during Sunday school about faith and works. Your works testify to your faith. That's kind of the basis here. If the light is entering your body and producing more light, then what are your actions and your thoughts and your words going to be? Light. It's going to be glorifying to God. It's going to be a savoring aroma to the Lord. You can allow this light to shine by, for example, reading previous in chapter 6, giving to the needy, praying and fasting, as well as many other God-honoring works, which God has prepared, by the way, Ephesians 2:10, God has prepared all these works beforehand so that you, the believer, might walk in them. Which is pretty awesome, by the way. You're not just saved and left alone to figure it out. The Lord's already prepared it all before you so that you might walk in them. On the flip side, if your lamp is producing darkness in your body, then great is the darkness. This darkness comes from all manner of wickedness, be it envy, greed, or hatred, whatever it might be. These are people basking in this darkness, wandering along in this darkness, constantly watching out for, number one, me, myself, and I. The works, therefore, that they produce are going to be great works of darkness, even if it is something as seemingly helpful as giving to the needy. Then ultimately, if they're doing it out of their own darkness, for their own self-glory, as God says in Isaiah, all these righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. And I won't get into what the idea of a filthy rag is, but it's pretty filthy. It's pretty gross, okay? That's what God views it as. If that's the kind of darkness that your light is actually producing, at the end, assuming these enter into glory, their rewards will be the straw and sticks that are burnt in fire and leave nothing but the foundation of Christ. They are not walking in Christ, and perhaps they are still stuck in their depravity and are in need of God's grace, but regardless, that light producing darkness is a wretched thing, and Jesus says, great is the darkness. Great is the darkness. To have all this light in you producing nothing but darkness, then that darkness must be great, because that darkness is overcoming the light in that person. Now, as we keep reading in verses 24 and following, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, first question, where's your treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? What light are you letting into your eye? Is it truly light or is it darkness? Last question, title of our sermon today, whom do you serve? Whom do you serve? Our final question is the conclusion to the former two questions. Where's your treasure? What light enters your eye? Whom do you serve? Jesus tells us that we cannot serve two masters. Try as we might, we cannot do it. Cannot do it. His reasoning is simple. You will either love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. That is the only possible outcome. There's no deviation in that. There's no other way to weasel around it. There's no third option. This is a true either-or situation, which, by the way, you might have been taught that either or is a logical fallacy. I would say it's only a fallacy if there's no plausible third alternative. In this case, it's not a fallacy. It's reality. It's either or. You are serving God or you're serving something else. Now, that something else can be debated, but it's either God or something else. The specific example Jesus gives here, you cannot serve God and money. You will either do all things for the honor and glory of God, or you will do all things just for the sake of making money. You cannot conflate or cross your eyes at this text and find another way. God is to be your only master, and there can be no other. There can be no other. Once more, think of the previous texts as examples. Chapter 6, fasting. You're either fasting to get closer to God, or you're fasting so people can see how spiritual you are. It's either or. Why are you fasting? How about praying? You're either praying to get closer to God, or you're praying to be heard by other people. How about giving to the needy? You're either praying for the honor and glory of God, or giving, excuse me, for the honor and glory of God, or you're giving so that people can see how generous you are. It's either or. There's no deviation. There's no third alternative. I ask the question once more, whom do you serve? We read those verses at the very beginning, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, are you truly crucified with Christ? Are you truly dead to sin? Do you truly serve him in that regard? And in your newness of life that you've been given and blessed with, are you truly following after him with everything you've got? Are you doing things like giving to the needy and praying and fasting to get closer to him, or are you doing it for yourself? Ephesians chapter 4, are you truly living in the new man? Are you putting on the new man, or are you walking to the in the patterns of the Gentiles and the futility of their mind, the different kind of shameful sins that they're stuck in? Whom do you serve? It's either God or something else. Are you serving an earthly master, perhaps yourself, to store up treasures on earth? Are you seeking all sorts of self-gratification so that the light that enters your eye produces darkness in your body? Are you serving money? Or is Jesus truly your master? Are you submitting to him in all things and calling him Lord? Truly treating him as the King of glory that he is? Are you believing that he is a powerful and mighty Savior that has saved you to the uttermost? Are you living in condemnation for the sins done in your body? Or are you living in the freedom and grace that only Christ can provide? Once again, man cannot serve two masters. Man cannot serve two masters. Just as Joshua called the Israelites to do long ago, the command echoes mightily in the church age. Choose this day whom you follow. And that's something we need to be answering every single day. As soon as we wake up, choose this day whom you're going to follow. Make it your intention, your desire, and your glory to serve him and him alone. So today, we've seen three questions that can help us put to death the deeds of the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that can help us live according to the Holy Spirit. And as a way of closing, perhaps a stark reminder will be helpful. Consider Judas, a man who walked closely with the Lord of glory for a long time, a couple years in fact. He was more than likely attending this very sermon that Jesus is preaching. He was at the Sermon on the Mount, more than likely. Perhaps Judas began with a love for the Lord. Perhaps he started well, but that love eventually ended as the Lord taught. That love became hate because Judas decided serving money was greater than serving the Lord. And so what ends up happening? Judas betrayed the Lord, the King of glory, for 30 pieces of silver. And we can talk about what happens after that. If he repented or anything like that, the Bible calls him a son of perdition. I don't know. I don't know what happens in his heart. But he is overcome with grief to the extent that he ends up taking his own life. So perhaps there is some recognition at the very least that this money wasn't exactly the master he thought it was. This money would not satisfy the gaping hole in his heart where the crucified Lord had once been. And perhaps there's somebody out there, perhaps whoever listens on the internet or whatever, is struggling with this very idea. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve Jesus and yourself. You cannot serve Jesus and money. You cannot serve Jesus and the old self. However you want to look at it, as Jesus concludes, you cannot serve God and money. If anybody could say that man cannot serve two masters, don't you think it would be our master who could say that? So once more, the question, whom do you serve? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today and your many blessings to us. And God, I just ask that you help us to truly, without pretense, without any sense of fakeness at all, Lord, help us to truly serve you as our master. Help us to be humble in the areas that we are not submitting to you. Help us to be humble enough to admit that and confess it to you and trust you for for our purification. And Lord, just help us to go from this place just constantly seeking to honor and glorify you. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand for our closing hymn. We have a great question to think about this week. Let's think about it as we sing this last song. Is he our all in all? You are my strength when I am weak.